All right. And we have a question. Hannah from Montana. I would like to address my question to you and to Abia if he is willing. He's in the backdrop here. How can one determine if another person is a believer or not? All believers mess up and sin. So how can anyone outside, on the outside looking on, know if a person's actions are those of a believer making a wrong choice or the actions of an unbeliever? I am not even sure I can say for myself whether or not I was a believer before a year ago. So how can I look at my ex-husband and know whether he was a believer 13 years ago when he divorced me? I would think repentance would be a part of the picture, but how do I know whether or not he has that in his heart? There was no evidence of repentance in his life then, nor is there now, but I can't know what is in his heart. Are there questions I can ask him? If so, what? I don't believe that he would go before any assembly then or now, as he cut all ties with any fellowship over 15 years ago. He lives in blatant sin and teaches others to do the same. I have prayed much and sought counsel. I do not want to be living in adultery. If I must live single the rest of my life, I will do my best, and I would really like to know Yahweh's will. Sorry this is so long. Thank you. Okay. Well, since guests are first, I'll let Abia swing over here in his chair, and we'll both kind of get in camera together. And I'll let Abia answer first. What do you think,
Brad? Well, it's funny that you would ask that. This isn't the first time that it hasn't been asked of me, or I'm sure Brother Tom here either. But the first thing one has to understand is fruit. You are as you speak, and you are as you are in your heart. If his heart has no room for Yahweh, it will show it. And if he walks a life contrary to Torah, and I think you could safely say that his heart is not with Yahweh. And as tough a situation as it is, you really need to get before the Father. You need and just cry out to Abba Yahweh and say, Abba, can you tell me or can you show me? And he will speak to your heart. Even the Apostle Shaul said it's not good for a man to not be married. I imagine it's not good for a woman not to be married either. And I think that, and I agree with what Tom was saying, that it is good to be married. And it is, you know, I've been 35 years with one woman, and she's been very good to me. Matter of fact, hallelujah, if you only knew some of the things. Hannah, we'll pray, and we'll continue. We'll pray for you, but I think the first thing I would do is look at the fruit and what fruit bears from what your ex-husband has been doing, and I think that should pretty well tell you exactly where his heart is, and that should give you some understanding in your heart as to what Yahweh would want you to do.
Yeah, I mean, that does have a huge bearing on a lot of things. I mean, you have said that in your comments here that this person is living in blatant sin, living in it. Now, if someone's living in sin, they're just living in blatant sin, and they're just wallowing in it and claiming to be a believer, they're simply not a believer. If that's what we're living in. Now, there's a difference between someone who, you know, is a believer and he trips up and he falls out of weakness, maybe falls to some kind of temptation, but when he doesn't justify it, he doesn't wallow in it like a pig. It says the ones who are repentant are not going to just go back like a sow after having been washed and go wallow in the mire, you know. Those who practice lawlessness are the ones who are in trouble. And if that is the normal practice in of a person, and it's just every, you know, something that they don't even seem to care one way or the other, whether or not they're sinning against Yahweh, and yet they claim to be a believer, they've done one thing necessary for salvation, which is receive the Messiah, but they're ignoring the second part, which is repentance. And now, in all of that, we do need to be aware of the potential for someone being ignorant, not knowing that they're doing the wrong, not realizing that it's wrong. And so if you feel like you need to do some investigation, if you have to call him, just ask him some basic questions of where he stands spiritually, or ask people around him. There may be a place for that. And that's something you can take to prayer. But if somebody is, just absolutely uncaringly living in drug abuse and alcoholism and not really even caring one way or the other and justifying everything, or if they're living in willful adultery and all these other things, that's different than someone who, when they fail, they're like, "Oh, Yahweh, please forgive me. I confess this is wrong before you. Help me to be an overcomer. I don't want to be this way." That's different, And so, a question would be, how do you feel after you've done this? Do you feel like you need to ask forgiveness? Do you care? What the attitudes? And the only thing I can say is, don't move forward unless you know. You get witness from evidence and from Yahweh's Ruach. Don't move forward until then. And that may take time. But it may be soon. I don't know. But in the right time, and it'll be Yahweh's time, you'll find out.
Hallelujah.
So, thank you. Hallelujah. All right. Alexandra Davis from Houma, Louisiana. Hi, I sent a message yesterday with my request for Hebrew Roots DVD. Me and my family are completely new to this, but we are totally embracing this truth that Yahweh is revealing to us. I'm wondering, is there anybody down here as part of your church? We have fellowship with other believers. We would like to be baptized in Yahshua's real name. Thank you for your ministry. From Houma, Louisiana. Well, I did baptize some folks in Louisiana, but they're now living in Wisconsin. And I baptized some believers from Mississippi down around close to New Orleans. And they're now in New York City. Or not New York City, but New York. So I do know of some believers in Alabama, possibly. Might. You may have to travel. I mean, I don't know. I'm not a headquarters of a denomination. I'm just some guy out here in the middle of the Ozarks in a little 8x16 studio.
That's a fact, folks.
Trying to proclaim Yahweh's ways. And so it's not like I have an infrastructure. but I tell you what you can do. You can go to the Fellowship Finder and see if there are believers in your area. And it's linked from the very top of the page. And if there's anyone you would feel comfortable with baptizing you, then great. If not, if you're willing to travel a little bit, let's see, Louisiana, that's not too far from Texas. I'm planning on going to Texas possibly this year. So if you can travel a little bit west, maybe I could baptize you on the way. So we'd love to do it. All right. Jeff from Gig Harbor, Shabbat Shalom, Tom. Polygamy includes a woman having multiple husbands. This is an abomination, as no one may have more than one head, nor may a wife be the head of a husband. Polygamy is no different than interracial marriage. It's not what Yahweh originally intended, but it's not a sin. Very good and important topic. Okay. Polygamy, I looked up polygamy in dictionary. It seems to be defined as a man having more than one wife. So, I don't know. Seemed like it would apply, but Okay, upset. Somebody's upset from Mysteryland. Adultery is intimate relations with a human who is married to another, like David and Bathsheba. Adultery even includes lust toward a human who is married to another. If a man can care for three wives and marries them all, there's no adultery there. Polygamy is not adultery. Well, sometimes it is. A man might call it polygamy, but it's actually adultery, if we look at Yahshua's words a little closely. I mean, what else would prevent a man from not divorcing the first wife, just marrying a second one against his wife's will, and get around what Yahshua said, knowing his first wife would leave? I mean, this is not the principle of love being followed here. So if he marries another wife after divorcing the first one, that's adultery. Whether or not they actually divorce is not the issue, because in Yahweh's eyes, he's still married to the first wife, and that's why it is adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he marries the second wife while being married to the first, and Yahweh calls it adultery, then that does have a bearing on polygamy. And so there are some cases where polygamy might be adultery against his wife. And then he goes on to say, fornication is any intimate relations outside of marriage. The fact that you attempt to attach multiple wives with adultery is totally wrong. It simply shows your desire for a principle, kind of like your support for the death penalty and our corrupt, evil, non-justice system. You are adding your opinion here, and I think it's very unwise to preach opinion. You cannot prove a negative, even in Scripture. How do you know if David's wives or concubines were in approval of additional wives, or if they were jealous? You don't. Well, the reason why I would know is because David was a man after Yahweh's own heart. He wasn't just after the letter of the law. He was after Yahweh's own heart. And in examining the Scriptures, the principle of not taking a rival against your first wife is found in the Torah. And principles in Torah can be applied in other situations if the same problem is manifest, which if a man was to marry a second wife against the will of his first wife, then of course that would create a rivalry between the two women and basically be the same situation. And so just like, some people want to say, there are Jews today who say, well, what I'll do, rather than getting rid of the leavening in my household, I'll sell my house to a Gentile for a dollar and then buy it back later at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That way I won't be guilty of owning a house that has leavening in it. Now, if that isn't a loophole in the law, yes, the letter of the law is being followed, but the spirit behind it's not. And so if a man takes a second wife against the will of his first and creates rivalry in the household as a result and causes her to stumble, he's violating other scriptures. That would be, not sowing discord among brethren, not being a stumbling block to your household or to those in your community. There are other scriptures that are being violated here besides the fact, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. So I think I've made a pretty good case in Scripture against polygamy in some, not all, instances. If it's not illegal, if it's not a stumbling block to your community, as the situation in David's time, if it is something that, people go into a marriage expecting and they're not defrauding each other over it, then in those instances, possibly polygamy would be acceptable in the eyes of Yahweh, especially if women are far outnumbering men. And other than that, the fact that we got 50-50 men and women, I mean, does that tell you something? Let's go back to the way things were at the beginning. I'm sorry you don't agree, and I expected there would be certain men who would not. But that's how I see it, and I have presented your opinion before the congregation, and if they agree with you, I guess they will follow along with what you believe. So I would not agree with that. Jeff from Gig Harbor says, taking a second wife against the will of the first wife would constitute breach of contract. Good point. And I do agree with that. You know, two people agree to do something. The expectation going into the marriage is that they're one and one forever. That's what needs to be held by, and that's what needs to be done, period. Ramiro from Palm Beach, Florida. Shalom, brother. Just wanting clarification so I understand clearly. If Leviticus 18:18 means a man should not marry two blood sisters, then would that not also mean Jacob's, Israel's, marriage to Leah and Rachel would have been a sin? I could have misunderstood, but it doesn't Leviticus 18:18 really mean not to marry a second wife if the first has a problem with it, regardless of blood or spiritual ties between the women? I thought I heard you say that Leviticus 18:18 applies to blood sisters only. I could have heard wrong. Just looking to clarify this. I think that really was the original intent, was blood sisters, as far as the specific command given. But we do, again, we have to look at principles. We can look at specific commands given and say, you know, don't, if a scripture says, like I shared earlier, your enemy's ox goes astray, bring it back to him, or his donkey goes astray, bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey lying under his burden, and you shall surely help him with it. I mean, it's going to apply to other animals, right? I mean, the big biblical principle is love your enemy. That's the biblical principle there. Just because the man's your enemy doesn't mean you don't help him out, and you actually bless your enemy instead of being evil to your enemy. So the principle there is love your enemies, and that applies in a lot of different ways. And so in this instance, the principle is don't create rivalry in your household. And, of course, that applies in other ways besides just a blood sister marriage. All right. The state does not care if you have one wife or 10, only that you not register more than one at a time with the state. I don't know about that because we do have situations where men have been prosecuted for... Mm-hmm. For polygamy. I think Arizona, Warren Jeffs. Man, was he ever like the most wanted man in America because
I know,
he didn't even practice it necessarily. He was just teaching it. So, you know, I didn't understand that one. I really didn't. I mean, why is he responsible for other people engaging in polygamy? But his sway was so strong and I guess that somehow they figured he was an accomplice, but anyway, Jeff from Gig Harbor says, remove all sweets from your home and ban them from your feast site. Millions have died from these things. You do not want to cause someone to stumble.
Is he referring to me, probably?
I don't know, yeah. Well, my wife made some, what was it?
Oh, I don't know, but it's going to make me want to come down here a whole lot more. Let me just tell you that.
Yeah.
It was delicious.
I guess it was a sweet. Maybe I should talk to her about that.
No, not until after we leave, brother. Not until after we leave.
All right. Jeff from Gig Harbor also says, many women that say they would rather share a good husband with one or more loving sister wives than be stuck with one dirtbag man all the time.
Does Jeff stay up at night thinking?
I don't know. He's got some wheels turning.
Yes, he does.
All right. Anonymous says, for those of us men who are out, who have or fear we have defrauded, laid stumbling blocks, offended, sinned in great ways, but have confessed and repented, could you share on Yahweh's mercy and forgiveness, please? We need to be reminded of his mercy and forgiveness, too, so that we do not become faint in heart if we have confessed and repented, and wives need to forgive us also if Yahweh has, because a man who has confessed and repented and been forgiven by Yahweh can also be afflicted if what he has done has not been fully forgiven. Doesn't mercy triumph over judgment? Wonderful, wonderful point. I appreciate you bringing that up. And one of my favorite scriptures on that specifically is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the point, that we get on our face, we confess, means that we agree with Yahweh. We have sinned. And David, we know David was forgiven for adultery. And in Psalm 51, I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, it's a Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." When Yahweh washes, don't say he's unjust and unfaithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says he is just, and he is faithful, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And David believed that. He says, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." But this is what he wants. He says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O Elohim, the Elohim of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Master, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O Elohim, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar."
Hallelujah.
You know, Yahweh never wanted sacrifice as a replacement for repentance. And the same thing, you know, when with a person thinks they can, you know, raise up their hands and give glory to Elohim, and yet they never repent. They never confess their sins. And they just go on thinking they've got grace. Then they're in just as much trouble. But if we are willing to humble ourselves in the sight of Yahweh, then he will. He will forgive us. Hallelujah. He will have mercy upon us, and we can believe that. Just as much as you believe this scripture that says, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth," believe in 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful and just.
Hallelujah.
And that we also, if someone has sinned against us, we need to let their sin be as far from them as the east is from the west, as far as we're concerned. Because that's how far Yahweh has removed our transgressions from us.
Hallelujah. May I?
Go ahead.
You know, another thing, Anonymous, being around a little bit longer than Tom has, but not as long as some, we've covered a lot of ground. We've done a lot of things, and there are many things in my life that I've had to go back to Yahweh and I say, "Wow, you know, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." But yet I would carry the sting of that for years and years. And if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, if you believe that Yahshua took on your sins, then you don't need to carry that anymore. There are men and women that have done, they've worked for the government in foreign lands and done things that are just not a young man or a young woman should never have done or even been around or even anything like that. And it's, you carry the burden of that for years and years and years, and you don't have to. If you can have your relationship with Yahweh so secure that you know that he's forgiven you, you can cast that aside, because those are the things that the enemy comes and buffets you with for the rest of your life and makes you feel like, well, you know, he could never forgive me for doing that. You know, save blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and most people have no idea what that is, so chances are you haven't created it. So he can forgive anything, anything. You know, he took a sinner like myself and saved me. Saved a wretch like me, to quote the words out of a song. He can do that to anybody and for anybody. I know a lot of people, and I know a lot of people that have done a whole lot more than I have and have done a whole lot less than I have. But yet each and every single one of them know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're forgiven, and then just don't carry it anymore. It will weigh you down, and the weight of that sometimes just overbearing. But believe in Yahweh and believe in what his son came to do, and that'll get you into the home stretch. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen. All right. We'll see. Reminds me.
Hey, Brother Bill, how you doing?
To discuss a levirate marriage, where Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, it says, if brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be the firstborn sons which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. That is certainly, one exception to where actually in this case, polygamy might have been even commanded in that instance. So now what we see in the book of Ruth actually is that very thing being applied, where, you know, you have levirate marriage. And so what ought be done in this age where we are today? Now, we need to understand that a person's family was given a particular section of the land of Israel. The house of Ephraim was given some land. Yeah, Manasseh was given land. Benjamin was given land. They were each given sections of land. And then within each family, there were households that were given sections of land. They had inheritances of land that went along with those, the family line. And so rather than giving up that land, and giving up any potential heir, Yahweh saw fit that the brother would raise up children on behalf of his brother, his physical brother. And that's an act of mercy toward the brother. And I think in that case, a wife that he's currently married to would have to understand that the word of Yahweh breaches whatever marriage agreement there was, would have had to come to an understanding that, okay, if this did happen, then that would need to be done and completed by the brother. And it wasn't an everyday thing, but it did happen. And if we were in exact same circumstances today, I would say, yeah, that might be a case where that would be a requirement. But, you know, today, you can't do that. I mean, when you have children, the inheritance goes to you, not to your dead brother. But the way it functioned in Israel was with inheritances was different. You want to speak on that?
No, I think you covered it pretty well. It would be very difficult, and you would really need to pray about it and go to the Word and seek counsel from other elders. But
I highly doubt the woman would be.
Yeah,
today's society would go along with the idea. But
that's a good point, Bill. I appreciate that.
Yeah. All right. He also mentions I should bring up the radio station in Phoenix, Arizona. If you're interested in sponsoring a radio station, it's in need of some sponsors. That's where we kind of got started on the radio ministry, was in Phoenix. So if you would like to help with that, if you give a donation, please mention for the radio, you know, in the donation. So, all right. We'll see. Also says 1,800 Hebrew Roots DVDs has been distributed since in 286 since January 1. Okay, praise That's Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.
Kesed says, any easier way to get the songs and video you play on your program? I tried the link you gave us last time. The songs I like are not posted for downloading or to purchase a CD. I particularly like the songs by Tammy Robinson. If you go to elia.com/songs.html... and then go down and click on the name Tammy Robinson. You will see at the bottom of the page a phone number where you can request them. So, yeah, they're not. You can, if you call the phone number, you should be able to reach her. All right. Anonymous says, last week I asked if I could teach Torah to women in my church. You answered my question. I need to clarify what I meant. I'm not qualified to teach, so I did not mean to imply a formal setting. I just want to share that I'm learning with Christian women I'm in contact with. Is this okay for a woman to do if it's not taught in their congregation? I think so. I mean, I don't know of anything wrong with women teaching women.
No, women teaching women, no, not at all. Yes.
In fact, it's commanded for the older women to teach the younger. So,
you know, we need to see more of that, too.
I wish we did.
Especially at the feast, for the older women to step up and teach younger women, just like the older men need to. We don't see a lot of that anymore. This country has given such I remember being taught by my dad, and he taught me a lot of things. But we don't see a lot of that anymore. We don't see the fathers teaching the sons and the grandfathers teaching the grandsons. And we need to see more of that, especially at the feast, I think. And as an elder, I believe I just need to take that on myself and do that. And sometimes experience is a very good teacher. And I think that's what Yahweh wants to say. You know, talk to the people who've been around a little bit and understand what they've done and how they've overcome things. I've walked with Yeshua now. My helpmeet led me when I was 25. And so, you know, I've got quite a few years under my belt. Not all of them good, but better than had I not accepted him. I didn't have other people to teach me. I was kind of a Lone Ranger type guy. And that's not good. You know, it's good to fellowship and to understand things. And I know there's plenty of people in the chat room that have a wealth of knowledge and wealth of information that I know at feasts or even times during the that would be more than willing to visit with people and share with them. And say, you don't have to try it my way. We try to do things scripturally, and sometimes I make mistakes still. So, good idea. So,
yeah, and it doesn't even necessarily mean that a younger woman can't teach something to an older woman.
No. But
the overall principle is, in Scripture,
it hurts honor, a lot more, though.
Honor your elders. Yeah, honor your elders, and let the older folks have a voice in the congregation.
Right.
Too much of the time, they're kind of pushed to the back and shoved in nursing homes and things like that. You know, shouldn't be that way.
No, not at all.
All right. Ramiro from North Palm Beach says, I'm divorced twice, though I've come to understand I can remarry without committing adultery, and based on Torah, that said, I plan to stay single unless El decides otherwise. Where I care not to make the decision based on wants anymore. That said, if a potential marriage ever comes, I feel it won't be a marriage of the state, meaning what I see developing in matrimonial laws today. I care not participate in, namely, government telling us that a marriage is between people of the same gender is considered matrimonial law, an abominable thing to our Abba in heaven, and certainly something that falls under the heading of governmental authority, something we are called to respect but should not be partakers of. I feel I have to marry under this definition of marriage as a sin. Wondering what your thoughts are on this. Yeah, I understand the reason why the state would want to have a reason to, something that would document the fact that you're married. I understand there might even be some states that accept, if it's written in a Bible, if I remember right, I could be wrong, but if it's written in a Bible, that it would be acceptable, proof of marriage or multiple witnesses, a contract of some kind. I'm sort of mixed on how I feel about marriage licenses. I'm not entirely comfortable with it, and I understand your concerns about a state defining marriage as between two people of the same gender. Obviously, that's not a good definition. And there will be some problems, you know, with last names not being changed and so on that you may run into, taxes. But the number one thing I do think you do need to have is witnesses, multiplicity of witnesses, and maybe even something written down just for the sake of
accountability.
Accountability, that, you know, because I've seen this happen where I've seen even people that believe like we do, a man and woman will get married, there'll be no witnesses. I think one case there was a little kid that was with them or something, you know. And they got married, and within a year they divorced and then denied there was ever even a marriage to begin with, you know. So, you know, we got to have some kind of witnesses to what's really happening and some accountability. Got too many lone rangers out there that make up their own rules. But all right, Sandra, we'll pray you can read and type a little quicker.
She's in my category, though. I'll tell you that right now.
We'll see. I was going to check his database for Louisiana DVD recipients. A zip code is needed for best results. So if you're in Louisiana, you got a zip code, let us know. All right. Hector and Reese from DeSoto, Texas. Okay, you spill the beans. When, where in Texas are you coming? Love to see you again. I don't know if yet. So
keep,
I can't say
keep praying,
when.
Hector, keep praying.
But
stay on your knees.
We're looking at the possibility of making a ministry trip across the southern portion of the United States, going west and back up the coast to the west, and then across the north toward late May. The world calls May. But we're in prayer about that. We just lost, I think, our sheepdog. So we got to have something watching over our sheep, and things are happening. We're just going to let Yahweh lead it, and we'll see where things go. All right. Anonymous says, as a married woman, is it biblical to ask questions on chat or here to you? Or should I be asking my husband at home? Or is this the context of a physical assembly? What if one's husband is not Torah observant and discussions, questions cause him to stumble because of this? Is it wrong for one to obey Torah if her head does not believe thus? We're going to get more into this next week. But no, I don't view this as being an official assembly. I mean, it's more like it's just an internet, I'm communicating to you type thing, and occasionally I'm getting communication back, but I don't really view this, I can't function as a congregation. It's internet, you know. I used to call it Sabbath meeting. I don't even call it that. I just call it Sabbath broadcast. Because if it was a legitimate, in the eyes of Yahweh, Sabbath meeting to gather together, there are a whole lot of things that shouldn't be going on that do. I mean, first of all, which are impossible to enforce. How do I know how many people are men or women? I mean, who are half the people in there? Are they men or women? I don't even know. And people come and go and jump in and jump out and say things in the middle of me talking in the chat room. And if this is a Mikra Kodesh, it's chaos. But it can't be. And so there's limitations. And so I don't treat the chat room or this broadcast in the same manner as, as a congregation. So I don't really have a problem with women ask questions and things like that. It's not really built to function that way. And maybe someone can correct me one day on that. But it's impossible to enforce anything on the internet. I mean, anonymity, you connect, say you're a man, say you're a woman, say whatever you want. If it was even possible, I don't know, maybe, but it's not. And there's just too many variables that don't apply. But if we're talking about a physical gathering, people together, I'm not an elder, I don't enforce anything, but I do believe women should keep silent in the congregation. That's what it says, that's what I go with. But I know I'm going to catch some heat for that. I don't care. But you know, that's what it says. It says. And it doesn't mean that men are superior. It doesn't mean that men are wiser and smarter or anything like that. It's more about order.
Yeah, I think if you go back into the Torah and it shows where the man is supposed to be teaching the family anyway,
yeah.
I believe what is meant by that, at least I feel that way, is that it brings the man into the role that he's been created for, rather than out watching the football game, of which I was guilty with for a long time, or playing golf or anything else. And it's not that those are bad, but your first primal responsibility is to your family, to mm-hmm. teach them Torah. And I believe that's why Shaul said that, is to ask your husband, make him responsible for what it is Yahweh's called him to.
Yeah. And, you know, your husband doesn't obey Torah, as you've said, and how to handle that situation. And I would never counsel a woman to disobey Yahweh, ever. No. So I can't tell you, yeah, go ahead and disobey Torah. Well, I can never counsel a man to disobey Torah. I can't counsel anybody to disobey Torah. So never do we disobey Yahweh. But there are things that can be done. On behalf of the a wife can do, things a husband can do to not provoke the flesh, but provoke the spirit in their spouses to help bring them along. And we're going to have an entire broadcast devoted to that topic next week. So, for the most part. Stacy from Idaho, are you planning a trip to Idaho this year? If I go west, I do plan on going in through Idaho, so... yes, possibly. Zara says, what do you think about interracial marriages? I think that we are all one in the Messiah Yahshua. They are neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor nothing. We're all one in the Messiah Yahshua. Our physical heritage is not, our son of Adam. We're not sons of Adam now. We're sons of Elohim. It's no longer we who live, it's Messiah who lives in us, and we're only sons of Adam through him. And so what we are, and we've taken on his identity, we are Israel. Regardless of your physical lineage, we are grafted in. So I don't, you know, interracial marriages or what, I don't have an issue with that at all. All right. I don't understand that one. They got Jeff and others for minors? Warren Jeffs. I think his name was. Yeah, he had issues with officiating over marriages with minors that were involved. But I think polygamy was also an issue, if I remember correctly. All right. Wendy from Divine, Texas. Shabbat Shalom. I've had many try to use Luke 6:5 as an excuse for the first day being the new Sabbath. I don't see anything in this particular scripture that supports that, but could you please clarify for me what's meant by Yahushua saying he is the master of Sabbath? Anything on that one?
Well, not to sound redundant, but he is, Yahushua is the Word, and remember that the Sabbath was created for man, and Yahushua is master of our life. He would be the master of the Sabbath, or what we do on the Sabbath should be in and around him. The Sabbath is just not another day to go on. Isaiah 58, I think 13 or 14, speaks specifically as to what we should or shouldn't do. And if he is not first on the Sabbath, you need to re-examine your heart. And that's why I believe that he called him, the master of the Shabbat or the master of the Sabbath.
Yeah, and in other words, he would be the one we look to for halakha, or how to rightly interpret the way Sabbath is to be observed. Now, everywhere you see in the New Testament this word Sabbath, without exception, it always refers to the seventh day of the week. Never does it ever say, on the Sabbath, the first day of the week, this happened. Whenever it talks about Sabbath, it's always talking about seventh day of the week, even in the book of Acts. And so when he's the master of the Sabbath, he's the master of the seventh day of the week. To try to say because he's the master of the seventh day of the week, he switched it to the first, that wouldn't make any sense. Because he's the master of the seventh day of the week, which is called the Sabbath all throughout the scriptures. Otherwise, it wouldn't be Sabbath anymore. So, if the Sabbath had changed, then the New Testament would start calling the first day of the week the Sabbath. But it didn't change.
No.
And the Sabbath was made for man. And Yahushua was pointing out in that passage, if you look at the context of the proper way to interpret what is Sabbath observance, what is not Sabbath observance. And it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. It's okay to heal on the Sabbath. And those are just some of the issues that they were trying to nail him on as being a Sabbath breaker. But in the end, the last day, when he was being judged before his Sanhedrin, they didn't bring witnesses saying, oh, he broke the Sabbath, because he didn't. And he showed them scripturally he was not. They had to find some other way to try to accuse him of things. So, all right. Daniel from Montreal, Quebec, Canada. Shabbat Shalom to you both. Tom, please ask my wife, Kelly, to keep producing enough sweets to keep Neil close by.
Thanks, Daniel. Thanks.
Neil, your comments and input are greatly appreciated. You'll simply have to stick around so we can keep hearing from you every week. Blessed be Yahweh for giving us such elders. Hallelujah. May Yahweh's will be done always. All kidding aside, it's really nice to see you there, Neil. Yahweh bless you both, and Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom to you, brother.
Shabbat Shalom, Daniel, and keep things going up in our, sister country up there, but of course you, living in Canada, just be blessed up there. I saw your picture and your children's picture the other day, and what a blessed family you have, and I would consider, I consider your friendship as a real blessing, so Daniel, keep it going up there for us, would you?
Yes.
Blessings to you.
Yes, I feel the same way. Hallelujah. Anonymous said, it's sad that most believers don't even understand their own beliefs or what's written in scriptures. As you said, in some cases, having more than one wife is acceptable according to scripture. Yes, but we do have to follow those guidelines, and it's sad, but it's sad, but most the time. When brothers try to do polygamy, it is outside those guidelines. So, anyway. Shalom, boy from Penticton, BC, Canada. Well, I don't know. Could that be...
Those are the people that came down with Bill, I think.
It might be. If it's not, we have two other believers in Penticton you might want to be getting in touch with me about. But question, what was the hand gesture done by your guest at the start of the broadcast with his thumb, first, and last finger?
Oh, that's I love you, sign language. I know enough sign language to get by, and I have some very good brothers that are deaf, and I communicate with them a lot. But it's just an I love you instead of I love you. It's just the same thing. It's just it would be a deaf slang. Maybe that's a good word for it. Or.
You know, there's a similar sign to that.
Yes, there is.
That does not involve the use of the thumb.
It pulls the thumb back over.
And it's supposed to be giving homage to the devil, and that's nothing to do with what we're doing here. It's supposed to represent the horns or something like that. But we don't have anything to do with that.
No, sir.
Not at all. In sign language, that does mean I love you. Yeah. All right. No Names says, I don't know if this was addressed, but I tried to send this question and lost my connection, so I'll try again. Asking what a man is required if the wife leaves and goes, marries another against his will, he's left single, is the man not allowed to marry? I would refer you to previous broadcasts before answering that question. And if you will, please take the time, go back to Eliad.com, the main page, the very top, you'll see broadcast archives, and you'll be able to watch all the segments so far on divorce and remarriage. Please watch the last five segments if you haven't already. And then make your judgment call on that. I can't give you specific advice, no clue whatsoever of your situation. So anyway. All right, Wendy from Divine, Texas. Sorry I didn't get the brother's name. It's Neil. His wisdom is great. I actually wanted to ask him how his wife helped him to learn of Yahshua. What can a wife do to help her husband be saved without saying a word? So...
Well, if I can just briefly go into this, I don't know how brief I can get that, but I was 25 at the time, and I had been in a lot of places, and I had done a lot of things, and I had been searching. My heart was open, and my wife, Vicky, who's sitting with Kelly right now, is a very, very beautiful young woman, and we met at a motocross race of all places, and there's something that I just said, I know that I'm going to marry her. I just knew that. But when I sat down with her, she began to tell me about this Messiah. Now, I'm not going to kid you. Back then, it was still Jesus and God. That was before 1999 when we went from Christianity into being Torah observant. And she fascinated me by the simplicity of knowing that you could attain eternal salvation. That was something that I just wasn't aware of. I was born and raised a Catholic, but, you know, so what? And but she was easy with me. She's a very petite woman. I'm a little over 6'2", and she's roughly 5'2". I'm close to 280 pounds, and she's close to 110 pounds. So it's really kind of a Mutt and Jeff type look, but she fascinated me by the love that she had for this Savior. And she just talked to me about him. She didn't demand. And 3 days before we got married, I chose to accept him as my personal Savior. And it's been, we've been on this road ever since. I'm not going to say it was easy, but it's been blessed. And we have many times talked to many young people about the same thing. You know, today the youth doesn't care a whole lot unless because of all that Hollywood has for them and shows them and do this and do that and feel good and feel this way and feel that way. And you know, walking with Messiah, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, I've stood on places and had 35,000 people screaming at me. And I've done things like that in athletics, and I've been other places. And nothing compares with when I accepted Yeshua as my Savior and I've walked his life. I haven't been perfect in it by any stretch of the imagination. And my wife will probably be the first one to tell you that. But we get along well. We minister well. I love her with every ounce of strength that I possess. And she does likewise. And all I can say is be bold, but not brash. Had she come at me like Six Gun Sally, I would have just said forget it. But she showed me the love she had for this person, whom I had known about, but I never really knew about. And that's what led me to our Messiah. And it was the best thing that has ever happened to me. And it's probably the best thing that she's ever done for me. She's had her hands full since then. I'm not going to... many people know me and know that I could be a handful at times. But isn't that right, Tom? But be precious. You appear by your writing that you're a precious young lady, and be the same way. Don't push. Pushing, remember, we are led to Messiah. And he will put that drawing in his heart. And all you need to do is just lead him. And you know they say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's true. You cannot do that. But if he's thirsty enough, he will drink. And if he can, if through your witness, you show him what our Messiah is like, he'll be thirsty.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, we heard from Shalom Boy from
Contact,
and now we got Shalom Girl.
That's great. Well, now we know that's not Bill and Sheila, because Sheila's in the Philippines.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Says, when Christians that don't believe that they need to keep the law are presented with New Testament verses after Yahshua's death that say they say to keep the law, what is the usual response by them to those verses, and what's your response to what they say? One of my favorites would be, it says that sin's a transgression of the law. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it's the law itself that defines what sin actually is and what righteousness actually is. And they don't usually answer that. They usually jump to somewhere else. Colossians 2, Ephesians 2, Acts 15, Acts 10, and different places that have traditionally been verses that Christians try to do to say the law has been abolished. And they find, you know, different places like that. And then I usually end up having to address those rather than them really addressing my quotation. Is that what you find?
I mean, absolutely. We have to prove to
they
them.
They don't address that. They go to something else.
Yeah.
And so they get you on the merry-go-round sometimes. And the only thing I can say is address each of their points that they bring up completely before moving on to the next one. And really, it's going to take some study, and I just encourage you to study out their objections and see if, as I did, their objections are just simply misunderstandings of the text. And so I've had a few people try to say where it says, if you're not, it says in Romans about being subject to the law. If you're a spiritual mind being subject to the law, they try to say, well, that's the new law, the New Testament law. But when you look at the context of that verse, it's very evident. It's not talking about New Testament law there. It's talking about the law from which we were under condemnation to. They have to find other places to try to say, oh, well, this doesn't, we don't have to do this part anymore. That part of the law is done away with. Yeah, that other part's valid, but this part's done away with. And so it's a matter of being able to, in a simple way, using as few words as possible, because a lot of times you can't get a word in. But as few words as possible, try to address their concerns. And if they're listeners, then you can share. You can share more. But a lot of times, if they're not really interested, they won't even let you talk. They're just more. But sometimes, even just if you have, and there's a brother there in town who has quite a few Hebrew Roots DVDs, pass them out. And I'm sure he can get some in your hands. And that, a lot of times that'll address a lot of the things that they try to bring up and bring them in a way that, you know, is not too overbearing. And that's really what I hope for with the DVD, is to get people to look deeper into the scriptures. And so, all right, Jeff from Gig Harbor, my wee little brain can't handle the chat room. Way too much confusion. I'm not even looking at the chat room, so I don't know. I am looking at this other thing, but sorry if it's a little confusing there. Yosef and Yakina from Jackson, Tennessee, we read Genesis 38:1. We notice Judah promised his daughter-in-law to... his daughter-in-law, his son, when he grew up, he didn't keep the promise. Our question is, when a man dies and his brother takes a wife, is that brother a married man or a single man? It could be either. It doesn't really specify. You know, if he raised up, let's say he got married to his brother's former wife. He raised up an heir for his brother. Well, what about his own inheritance? I mean, he has to have an inheritance too. It's not like, okay, you're going to trade. I'm going to take your inheritance, and then I won't have one. You know, he would have to have his own inheritance, and so in that case, having a second wife would be permissible and expected. And the first wife would be expected in that case to love that man's brother enough to see to it that he would have an inheritance. So, all right. Any comments on that one?
No, you covered that well.
Okay.
I think I'll leave that alone.
What should a person do if they want to marry interracially but their parents do not approve? Really, what I read in Scripture is that the parents have the right of refusal. I mean, it may not be for the right reasons, but what the consistent from the very beginning all the way to the end of the Bible is that a father specifically has the right of refusal, and maybe that's one reason why Abraham was so active in finding a spouse for his son that Yahweh himself would choose, and that where you see other men who didn't, you know, care what their fathers thought, ended up finding themselves in trouble, like Samson and Esau, you know, went out and married Canaanite women and so on. So, you know, there does need to be. And I believe Yahweh will use it. You know, there are just, and I'm not approving of what your father is doing, if that's happening. I don't know if it's happening, but I don't approve of the methodology. But sometimes Yahweh can use a father's decision to spare them from trouble. And maybe there's other things that are being seen that are not being mentioned. So, through prayer, perhaps Yahweh can change a father's heart, or through meeting the person. You never know. But of course, I don't agree with the methodology of the father, but I do agree with Scripture, which is a father does have the right of refusal, and you can see that in a multitude of verses. I can bring them up if you want to. But anyway, any comments?
I think, you know, the first thing you need to do is look into the commandments, and it does say to honor your father and your mother. I do not agree with if he's just because, for whatever reason, the color of the skin, I do not believe that should be handled that way. But you do have an obligation as a Torah believer, as a Hebrew, an Israelite, to honor your mother and your father, and then pray. I'm going to tell you something. After all the years of stuff that I've been through, prayer works. And if you really feel, if the two of you feel that this is Yahweh's will for you, then get on your knees. Stay on your knees before him. And he'll bring it about. I mean, quite frankly, he will bring it about if that's his will for you. And we all want to be in his will. So spend some time there and see what happens.
Hallelujah. Mars Birchall from Seymour, Connecticut. When two or more are gathered in the name of Yahshua, it said he will be there. Couldn't any two people perform a baptism? Authority comes from Yahweh. Heart has to be right in all cases. Would you agree? It does seem to be men doing the baptism. Many were baptized themselves. Not unbaptized men, but baptized men doing baptisms. It doesn't have to be someone in an elder. It doesn't have to be necessarily even a minister. You know, I've performed a lot of baptisms at many feasts, and one of the things I always bring up is that, you know, I want everyone to know I don't have to do the baptisms. If someone else feels led that somebody that they know better or like better or think is more spiritual, whatever, wants them to do the baptism, I don't have a problem with that. Ideally, maybe they should, you know, want to be make sure they're baptized in the name of Yahshua. But somewhere along the line in the history of my baptism lineage, there's someone that probably wasn't baptized in Yahshua's name who baptized others in Yahshua's name, because the name Jesus was almost 100% everyone used it. So so I don't think it's imperative, but maybe preferable, and I'm not going to make a commandment out of it. So, all right. Mikael, Josie, Jenna from Plano, Texas. Shabbat shalom to Eliyah. My wife is happy. Your teaching officially ruled out a fourth member to our family. Ha ha. A special shalom to Bia and Vicky, our special friends from Iowa. You look pretty good on camera. Blessings to you all.
Okay. Well, blessings to you guys.
I'm glad to rule that out.
Yep.
I'm sure I didn't, but glad to reaffirm the ruling out. Christy asks, my eagerness for being pushy to get my ex-husband to accept Yahshua got him to divorce me after I separated from him for refusing to accept Yahshua. Now I know I should have shown love. How can I know Yahweh has forgiven me for pushing him to accept Yahweh? Well, how do we know Yahweh forgives us for anything that we do wrong?
That's right.
There are always lasting consequences when we do wrong things. And in this case, it was causing somebody to stumble. I know for myself, I feel like I have done things in my life that may have caused my older children to stumble and to fall into the temptations. And even now, knowing more about how to raise children, I may make mistakes. And the truth is, all of us are waiting perfection. We've not arrived yet. And our imperfections inevitably does create consequences in the lives of people around us. Our sins do create repercussions, and we can't mope around and just live in the doldrums of fear of condemnation the rest of our lives because we have made mistakes and we're watching the fruit of that happen. We can say, well, I did what I thought was best at the time. I made mistakes, or I've got weak. I'm very thankful I'm saved by grace and not by my own works. Otherwise, I'd be in a heap of trouble. But, you know, David, he was forgiven for his sin. King David, for his adultery, he was forgiven, but he reaped the consequences. His children fell into temptations. His son that was born of that relationship was had to die. He reaped the consequences of those actions that he did. And the only thing we can do is look at those consequences and say, never again do I want to do that. And those But we can't mope over the past, especially when Yahweh has forgiven us, and we can trust in His forgiveness. So, all right, Annette says, "Father, bless my marriage. My mother disowned me because my husband's abundant lack of material resources. Was I wrong to marry this man?" I want to say also that, you know, even if the father did refuse the marriage, once you're married, you're married. Whether your father approved it or not, there's still the covenant there. I don't believe that the lack of parental approval actually cancels a marriage. But that is the way it ought to be done. And we want to obey Yahweh. So, no, I don't think it was necessarily even wrong, particularly since the father has the right of refusal. And the father is the one in authority in the household. I think that he should have taken counsel with his wife, and they would have hopefully come to an agreement, on that. But I don't believe that cancels the marriage in any way.
No, not at all.
All right, Anonymous says, "So then, if a father has a right of refusal, then if a person's marriage has never been approved by the woman's father, and he openly made known that he did not approve, isn't that marriage just as invalid? Who has the authority to take away a father's right of refusal? Isn't that given by Yahweh? If so, isn't any marriage where the father or the woman does not approve invalid? It should be taken more seriously, I think, in these marriage discussions." A marriage is defined biblically, it appears to me, as the agreement to be married, and it's consummated through a physical union. And I don't believe that the lack of a father's approval necessarily cancels that covenant. I believe he should be obeyed, he should be heeded. And he should, if he says no, he should be listened to. But as we just said, I can't say that that would cancel a marriage.
No, not at all.
In fact, as an example of that, Saul actually originally did give his wife, or his daughter, Michal, to David, but then changed his mind and gave it to somebody else.
And also physical resources. You know, only in America. You know, I mean, she asked if, you know, an abundant lack of material resources. Only in America are we that way. I mean, you know, where one family wants the other family to have a lot of money or a lot of this or a lot of that. I tell you, when my wife and I were married, I owned a van, a motorcycle, and a couple of suitcases full of clothes. Not much for material resources, I'll tell you that. But now we have three wonderful children and nine wonderful grandchildren. So don't look at material resources as being any kind of a stumbling block.
I do. I mean, on one hand, I do think that a young man should prepare himself.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
To be able to provide for his family and not, you know, and show some responsibility in that. But that can't be the only thing we look at.
I mean, right.
So.
Well, I was working, had a good job, but I just was not big into material possessions.
Yeah, and as if it's riches that it's concerned, that, I mean, that shouldn't even be involved. But, you know, if the guy's still living with mom and dad and still not even able to keep a job down, then maybe we got a little problem here. So. All right, Lori from Waynesville, Missouri. "I was raised Baptist when I was younger and was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and not names. Is this acceptable?" Well, the example we see throughout the book of Acts, when people were actually getting baptized, they're being baptized in the name of Yahshua. And within the name of Yahshua, we have the name of the Father, Yahweh. So, Yahshua. And the word Yahshua means Yahweh saves. And so when we look at, okay, we have the name of the Father and the Son within the name of Yahshua, just as the Father himself dwells in Messiah Yeshua. And then the Holy Spirit, in John 14:23, it says that the Comforter will come in the Messiah's name, the Spirit. And so the Spirit comes in the name of Yeshua. We have the name of the Father within the name of Yeshua, and of course, Yeshua. So within the name of Yeshua, we have the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's, I believe, why they were baptizing in the name of Yeshua. Now, when Yeshua comes and dwells in us, we receive the Spirit through Yeshua, because Yeshua is the one who has the Spirit of Yahweh. And so through him, we receive the Spirit. And so that's why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that all lines up. So if you were baptized in just generic titles, that doesn't seem to be in accordance with what we see happening in the book of Acts. And of course, we want to do it right. Mm-hmm. So Annette says, "Will you be near Tennessee anytime in 2012? Probably not. We're going to go west. We went east a couple of years ago. And we did pass through Tennessee, but not this time. Is it an offense for a person ignorant and new to Torah to attend feasting with those more grounded in it?" It's not an offense. It's a blessing.
Yes, absolutely.
We love it when newcomers come to our... We get a lot of newcomers, a lot of first-time people that attend our feast in... And we are very, very blessed by the new folks, and we love to share and love to help, and they get blessed, and it's a grand old time.
Yes, it is.
So, all right, Anonymous says, "Can you post these comments and questions video up also? It's been a good thing considering discussion on mercy forgiveness, so that viewers can." On the internet can see we also speak of the mercy of Yahweh. Okay, yes. I think we'll do that. William from Tamarack, Florida. Tom, one of the comments I hear often from the laws and denominational followers is we just have to do the Ten Commandments. Those laws were given to Israelites by Moses, not by Yahweh. Then I shown John 1:17, for the law was given by Moshe, but both grace and truth came by Messiah. What is the righteous way to deal with this? I confess sometimes I struggle and slip spiritually. Blessings to you, Neil, and your loved ones. Love you. Thank you, William and Jacqueline Padilla. If you think you only have to do the Ten Commandments, I love when Christians say that, because I'm going to get them on Commandment 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Yeah, right out of the box, the first four, right?
The first one, okay, Yahweh first, not your church, right? And what Yahweh's word says, I'll have no other helm before him, not your pastor, not your relatives, not your friends, only Yahweh first. We all agree on that, right? Okay. And he says not to bow and worship idols. What about rituals and things that were in idolatry? Is that okay to practice those? Well, no. Well, there are rituals and there are traditions that are in churches today, Christmas and Easter and so on. We can address those if you want. Or we could address the third commandment. It says not to take my name in vain. The word vain means to bring to nothing, to render of no use. If I said that was a vain excuse, then that would be saying that the words which they said was not of any value in the discussion. It was a vain excuse. It was not a justifiable reason for anything. It was vain. So if translators see the name of Yahweh in the text and they pull the name of Yahweh out and they put some title in its place, then they're not translating, first of all. They're not transliterating the name like they're supposed to. And second of all, they're rendering Yahweh's name of no effect and making it useless, and of no power, of no use. And so also that word in the Hebrew means to falsify. The word translated, do not bear false witness. The same word is translated, not to take his name in vain. And so you're falsifying the word by, I'm not talking to you like I would talk to a Christian, by the way, falsifying the word by taking the name of Yahweh out and putting in another thing. It says not to add to or take away from the word. Well, they add to and they take away, and they violate the third commandment. And then the fourth commandment, obviously the Sabbath, is on the seventh day of the week. Everywhere in the New Testament we see the word Sabbath. It's always talking about the seventh day of the week. So are we keeping Sabbath? And then outside the Ten Commandments, if it's only the Ten Commandments we got to follow, then a guy could be a homosexual, he could take bribes, he could commit all kinds of atrocities, and never be violating actually the Ten Commandments. There are other commandments that we need to look into. And the bottom line is that sin is a transgression of the law. So if the law says, keep my feast days, if it says, don't eat pork, if it says, you know, whatever it says, we need to do it, or we will find ourselves in transgression of the law and therefore in sin. So we can't just go by Ten Commandments alone. Koldabosh from Phoenix. When a believer dies and their body sleeps, what about the soul? Does their soul go straight to heaven with Yahweh and Yahshua, or does the soul sleep until the resurrection? Well, it's the spirit in a man that makes him a living soul, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so whatever your soul is, if there's no spirit there, then he's not living, not a living soul. And so when the body goes in the ground, it says the spirit returns to Elohim who gave it. Is that the breath? Is there something more to it than that? And that's a question that I don't have a clear answer to. I know we sleep in the dust of the earth, which when you sleep, you're not aware of your surroundings. You don't know what's going on, correct? But you do have dreams. There's some kind of awareness of spiritual things. And I don't know for sure, you know, if our spirit returns to Elohim who gave it, if there's some kind of awareness or not, but I just know that we'll find out.
Yes, we will.
You have any answers on that, Claire?
No, there's a lot of things that I've read and a lot of things people have said, but those are one of the questions that I think I'll just leave to find out myself.
Well, make sure you tell us when you find out.
Okay, I'll do that.
All right. No Name says, I can see from the Bible in many places it's clear the Father has the final authority. Many cases it was considered rape. And with Jacob and Deborah, they not only killed a man of rape, the sons went and killed all the family. Oh, okay. Yeah, I understand. Could it be the father's will is ignored and the daughter marries without his will is a dishonor and therefore subject to the curse? Well, I can tell you for myself that when I got married, I did not seek my father's counsel at all. Of course, that was the way I was raised. I was told, you know, when you're 18, make your own decision, do whatever you want to do. But if I had heeded the words of Yahweh and knew about it at the time, I would have conferred with him and my mother about, you know, should I marry my wife? And I think the first thing they would have said is, you're a little young, grow up, you know, mature, try to understand more about life and being a husband and things. And if I would have heeded that advice, I would have saved myself a tremendous amount of trouble. but I didn't. I go out and get married. I don't care what mom and dad think. And I wish I had more knowledge. I knew about Yahweh. I mean, we got married in Yahweh and Yahshua's name. We had kept Passover together prior to marriage. But we had some things about marriage, things about life, things about raising children that we were woefully unprepared for. When my wife got pregnant within 3 months after our marriage, and if, you know, we had time to confer with our parent, with my father and her father, I think we should have followed their advice, and we had consequences for not considering the counsel of our parents, and And so we were subject to certain curses, I guess you could say, because we did not consider that. And we just rebelliously disregarded anything they had to say. So in some ways, we're going to get consequences. We don't do things the right way. So at least in that, I would understand where you're coming from, certainly. What do you think?
That's great. I know the same thing for me. I will admit that, of course, I was 25, and I did know everything when I was 25.
Well, absolutely. I knew everything when I was 19, 20.
So, if that's any answer to your question.
So, and we didn't know anything. Really? If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows not yet as he ought to know, right?
Hallelujah.
All right, I think that is the final question for questions and comments section. Appreciate your
Hallelujah.
Advice.
I enjoyed it.
And it's good to have other brothers here. And praise Yahweh for it. And